Now let's continue on here, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So also, now it's interesting in the Greek, it is for so also, it is exactly in the same way, as I have just described these other things, is also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, flesh. It is raised incorruptible, or in corruption or incorruptibility. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. And I tell you what, that is sure true. Whenever we come to the point of dying, this old body is the most dishonorable thing around. That's just the way it is. Okay? It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, for anyone who's been born again, they should have experienced every one of these things. And I know they haven't. So therefore, no one has been born again. The resurrection has not occurred. The last trump has not sounded. Jesus Christ has not returned. And you have not been raised out of your grave. And if you can hear my voice, you haven't yet even attained to it. Okay? And Christ hasn't returned, so those of us which are alive have not been changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. So you could not have been born again. Okay? It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is raised a spirit body or spiritual body. There is a natural body. And there is a spiritual body, which he's clearly telling us that we don't have yet. Now, you would have to admit that the Apostle Paul was one of the most converted men on the face of the earth, correct? And if anyone would have been born again, you would have to conclude that the Apostle Paul would have been born again, provided the doctrine of born again that Protestants teach is true. But he wasn't. He wasn't. He died. He came to the end of his life. He said, I'm ready to be offered. I know that after I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to come in and tear the church apart. Okay? So he's dead. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. So also it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. How was he made a quickening spirit? By the resurrection from the dead. So if he's born again, he is a spirit being. But not the spiritual first. The spiritual body is not first. But that which is natural, the physical body, then afterward, the spiritual body. The first man is of the earth, made of dust. The second man, the Lord out of heaven. Such as he that is made of the dust, such are they that are also made of the dust. Such as the heavenly one, such are also the heavenly ones. But they are not yet that. None of us have attained that. And according as we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. When? When? At the resurrection, not now. But this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there, now you've got the full flow of everything coming along, right? Okay? And neither does corruption inherit incorruptibility. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, That's when the spirit body is put on and you are born again, and we shall be changed. For it is necessary or obligatory that this corruption put on incorruptibility and this mortal to put on immortality. But when this corruption shall have put on incorruptibility and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying or the word that has been written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay? Now, let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter, tells us a little bit more about what kind of body that we are going to have when we are born again. Let's pick it up here in verse 21, the very last verse of Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 21. It's talking about the... let's go back to verse 20. For unto us... our conversation, or that is, our politics, is in heaven, exists in heaven, from which also we are awaiting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, you might put in there, when he comes, will transform the body of our humiliation, or our vile body, into, or to become, conformed to his glorious body. Or, as it is in the King James, be made like unto his glorious body. When is that going to happen? When Christ returns. Not before. Okay? Now let's look at some other scriptures to show about begettal and how that is working in our lives. Okay? Let's go to the book of... Now, we have also seen how that, in one of the last ones that we did on the Holy Spirit, that we received the earnest or the begettal of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and we will see that even the translators of the King James had to translate this nearly correctly. Okay? 1 John, the 5th chapter. Okay. Now, it's interesting that the translator of the Greek interlinear here translated it exactly correctly all the way through. And we have it all contained here in verse 1 of chapter 5 of the book of 1 John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten from God. Now, that's the way it should read. Not born of God, has been begotten. And that's the way it is in the English, in the interlinear, and that is absolutely correct. And everyone that loves him that begat, loves him also that has been begotten of him. Okay? So there it is, very clear. And this begettal, this begettal, then, is the seed of God, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Okay? Now it says in verse 2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we should keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. Because all that has been begotten of God overcomes or is overcoming the world. Now let's go back to chapter 3. Let's go back to chapter 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. And this shows us what we are to be doing. Now, we all know that we sin, and we have sins which are forgiven, but we are not to be living in and practicing sin. Now, I'll try and send out the interlinear pages for this, but it's very interesting here in verse 7. Okay? Little children, do not let anyone lead you astray or deceive you. The one who is practicing righteousness. Now, in the King James there, it is doeth righteousness, and the Greek means practicing. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that, or the one who is committing or practicing sin is of the devil, because from the beginning the devil sins. For this, or for this reason or cause, was manifest the Son of God, that he might undo or annul or destroy the works of the devil. Now, verse 9 is a very important verse. Anyone who has been begotten of God. Now, that's what it should read. It says in the King James, whosoever is born of God. But it is begotten, and the text of it here proves it. We've already proved that you are not born until the born again till the resurrection. Now we find something referring to the earnest of the Spirit that is given to us, that is called the seed from God. Okay? Everyone that has been begotten of God does not practice sin. Okay, it says, he who is born of God cannot sin. That is not a correct translation, though it may be a true statement if you're literally born of God as a spirit being. But that is not what is written in the Greek. Does not practice sin because his seed, that is the seed of God the Father, is living in him or abides in him. And he is not able to practice sin. Now it says here, you cannot sin. That is not correct. It's referring back to practice sin. Because he has been begotten from God. Okay? And that's why a true Christian cannot live in sin to practice sin. Now they may sin. They may sin repeatedly. They may have a weakness, as to, like Paul did, whatever his weakness was. He said it was a thorn in the flesh. But they cannot practice and live in sin without having the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God to convict them. And then they repent. They may go, they may, it may be a weakness where it's one of those things that they have to continually repent of. But you are not living and practicing sin. How many here have another God before them? No one. How many here have idols that they make and bow down to? No one. How many are taking the name of God in vain? No one. How many here are breaking the Sabbath with impunity? No one. How many here are dishonoring their father and mother? No one. How many here are committing murder? No one. How many are committing adultery? No one. How many then? You go right on down the line. You then are not practicing sin, because sin is what? The transgression of the law. So if you have been begotten of God, you cannot practice as a way of life sin. Now we know that John says a little later there that if you see a brother sin a sin which is not a sin unto death, you shall pray for it. Okay? Now then, we have a couple of other questions to broach here. If a person has been born again, they must be a spirit being, correct? Yes. If they are a spirit being, they cannot die, correct? Must be. Because they will be like Jesus. They will have a body like Jesus. And it's said of him, he lives forever. Correct? Okay? Now then. So anyone who receives God's Holy Spirit, if they are born again at the time that they receive it, they must be a spirit being and cannot be subject to death. Why then is there the second death? Why are we told in Hebrews the sixth chapter, that if someone does despite to the Spirit of God, there is nothing but the fearful looking forward of a fiery death? I'm summarizing those scriptures. Okay? So if the doctrine of being born again now were true, there could not be any such thing as the unpardonable sin. There could not be any such thing as the second death. And yes, guess what? In Protestantism, they believe exactly that. That once saved, always saved. You cannot sin, regardless of what you're doing. See, so that is the attitude of licentiousness and the turning of the grace of God into sin. Now, let's look at the operation as to what is to happen here, okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. I just want to cover this one verse, and then we'll go to a couple of others. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Now, this is Paul writing to them, and here again is something that has been twisted and maligned. I tell you, I am just absolutely inundated with so many false doctrines. I just am beside myself, and I just obviously cannot possibly be answering every one. So with this series on the Holy Spirit, if someone wants to know about the Holy Spirit, rather than give another sermon on it, I'm going to say, here's 7 tapes. Listen to it. Okay? Because we cannot go back and we cannot make up for the lack of teaching given in other churches. We cannot make up for the false doctrine given in other churches. We cannot make up for the lack of study that any individual, him or herself, has not done. Okay? Or the lack of study, yeah, that they have done. In other words, they have not studied. Rather awkward sentence. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. 4. It says, though you have 1,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. And one man got up and said, see, Herbert is your spiritual father. And if you don't acknowledge that he was your spiritual father, you won't make it into the kingdom of God. And at the resurrection, you're going to have to answer to Herbert Armstrong himself face to face. If you don't accept that he was your spiritual father. And it said just about like that, and it is amazing. For those of you here who've heard that tape, you know what I'm talking about. Now, is Paul saying he was there? Father as a pope. No, this is an analogy. For in Christ Jesus through the gospel I did beget you, or I have begotten you. The word of God in your heart and mind that he was speaking that was there. Okay? So that's what the Holy Spirit is to do, is to beget us through the word of God. Now, let's go to Galatians the 4th chapter, please. Galatians 4, okay, let's stop at Galatians 2 first, since we're right there. Galatians 2, let's go there first. When we receive the Spirit of God in us, it is called Christ in us, okay? Now let's pick it up here in Galatians 2 and verse 20. This shows the whole operation of baptism, of dying, and so forth. Verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live, or I am living. But it is no longer I. In the Greek there is ego, he is no longer for himself. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the Spirit, I caught you, didn't I? In the flesh. He was not a spirit being, was he? No. It's like you and I. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Okay, Christ living in, what is that? Is the creation that is to be done within us. Okay, now let's go to chapter 4. Galatians 4 and verse 19. And here's the Apostle Paul talking to them about the trouble he was having in getting them to really follow and go along with the proper doctrine. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail again in pain, until Christ shall have been formed in you." Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, correct? Yes. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Let's go there. Christ in you. That's the whole purpose of the Spirit being in you. Okay? Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God did will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? And that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is so that we have the mind of Christ. But the life that we're now living in the flesh, we're to what? Live by the faith of the Son of Man who gave himself for us. All right? Now, let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter, and we will finish it here. No, before we go there, we will go to 1 John 3. Beg your pardon, forgot one verse here. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, please. Let's pick it up in verse 24, the very last verse here. 1 John 3. The King James says, "He that keepeth," and it should read, "the one who is keeping his commandments abides in him," which is Christ. "And he," Christ, "in him," the one keeping the commandments. "And by this we know," that is all of us collectively, "that he," Christ, "abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." Okay, so we know that we have the Spirit of God. Now, here's what the Spirit of God is to lead us to do, Romans, the 8th chapter. And we'll finish here, and this will tie it up with what we have covered with the other part of the series concerning is the Holy Spirit a person. Romans, the 8th chapter. Okay? Now, this becomes very important for us to understand. Okay, let's start in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You're not out just pursuing the fleshly, physical things of this life. Because if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, of what value is it? None. So what are we seeking for? We are seeking the things which are above. We are seeking the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the faith and the understanding and Christ in us and all of that. Okay? "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." You've been lifted up above that by the Spirit of Christ. In other words, sin does not lead you to make you lead your life in sin. And you have been saved from death because of the Spirit of God in you, that you will be resurrected when Christ returns. "For what the law could not do," the law itself is very powerless. No law ever made anyone do anything. Okay, so it was weak. Why? Through the flesh, because human beings cannot keep it unless they have the Spirit of God. "God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," and I cover that very thoroughly in the new Passover book that is coming. What kind of flesh did Jesus have? I think you'll find that very revealing. "But in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." And any time you want to take a little fleshly test, the spiritual test, if your mind is always set just on physical things, And if you'd rather be doing physical things than serving and loving God, then you know for sure that that is your goal. Now, if you find yourself slipping into that, what do you need to do? You need to mind more the things of the Spirit. Okay? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Well, that doesn't mean that you just ignore the things of the flesh. You have to eat, you have to bathe, you have all of those things. You have to take care of yourself, you have to sleep, you have to live in a house and all of that sort of thing. But as Jesus said, don't be anxious and worried over those things. God is able to take care of you. And He will. Okay? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and you might put in parentheses there, are minding or have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. Okay? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now notice, he didn't say to be a spirit being after being baptized and born again. No, when you receive the Spirit, it makes you spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. It means the human carnal mind is powerless to be subject to the law of God. It is not subject to it. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, that is, without the Spirit of God, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if what? If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we see very clearly that the Bible tells us you must be baptized, you must have hands laid on for the receipt of the Holy Spirit, and you must obey Him, and you must keep His commandments. And God is not going to give His Spirit to anyone that does not do that. And people don't go to God and demand the Spirit. God must call them. God must lead them to repentance. God is the one who is responsible for it, because we are talking about something which is for all eternity. We are not talking about something which is just a little dab here today and a little dab here tomorrow, and hopefully maybe you might make it. No, Jesus said, none will take them out of my Father's hands. Okay, so you either have the Spirit of Christ or you don't. But if the Spirit of Christ, let's see. But if Christ, yes, let's pick it up here. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that is the righteousness of Christ that God imputes to us. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwells in you, and then you will what? Become a spirit being. You will what? You will be born again. Not until that time. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall perish. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself, as I covered last time, itself, very powerful, very intensive. Okay, witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we shall be glorified, we may be glorified together. Okay, so there it shows the whole thing. There is the whole thing that God is doing. That is very profound. Very fantastic. Absolutely beyond belief. Okay? Let's just continue here because this Romans 8 is so important. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we're living in a time when all of us are going to be suffering one way or another. And believe me, if you don't think so, wait till the mark of the beast comes. We are all absolutely slaves and helpless to this society and this way of doing things. And believe me, when the mark of the beast comes in, it won't be long. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waits the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's something to really contemplate and think on. You know, God means business. God knows what he is doing. And he is setting a work in this earth that is going to be multiplied many, many, many times over again. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. Yes, with war, with famine, with AIDS, with the terrible starvation that's in more places than just in Somalia. You know, and if you think you've got it tough and you're suffering, you just put your eyes on that television and you look at some of those decrepit, wretched, emaciated, walking skeletons of human beings that have been starving to death, and then you go to God and say, "Oh God, I'm suffering terribly." I mean, it's ridiculous, right? And not only they, but we ourselves which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And the first fruits is what? A little teeny portion. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what is he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, which is saying again, you're not born again now. If you were born again now, you would have a spirit body. You wouldn't have to hope for it. You wouldn't have to hope for the resurrection. You wouldn't have to hope for the return of Christ. You got it all now. Okay? Then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit itself, as it should read, in the next verse, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For it searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for them, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, as we read previously, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And we are glorified to a small extent, inasmuch as we have the Holy Spirit of the begettal of God. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Boy, and I tell you, that's one verse we're going to have to rely on an awful lot in the future. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Which is a tremendous thing when you contemplate the fullness of that. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that is condemning? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And I don't know of anyone who's gone through that yet, but we will. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. And the church at Smyrna was the one that was told, now you be faithful to the end because you're going to be killed. I'm going to let Satan kill you. Okay, we're killed all the day long, for we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, and this is, needs to be the conviction of the Spirit that is in us. This is what the Spirit does to bring us to the point of the resurrection. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what the Holy Spirit is to do for us. And we look and pray for the time when we will be born again into his kingdom as the very sons of God, and our body shall be made like unto his glorious body. So that's what it means to be born again.